Well, hey, Paul wrote Galatians to reaffirm the truth that we're not being saved by the fact that we're good people and we're doing good stuff. We're not being saved because we're good at keeping rules. Rather, we're saved by grace alone through the finished work of His Son, Jesus. Galatians is written to just underscore that truth and that reality. Salvation comes from Jesus, not from anything that we add or anybody else adds to it. You can't add to it. Because when something's finished, it's finished. There's no more adding or tweaking or changing or modifying or any of that kind of stuff. We're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus, period. Not because we're Baptists, not because we're charismatic, not because we're Reformed, not because we're Pentecostal, not because of anything other than Jesus and what He has done for us. You know, we also discovered that people have a tendency to overcomplicate things. Look to the person next to you and say, you overcomplicate. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Anyway. Speaking of overcomplicating things, the airlines really like to overcomplicate things. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail. So late last night, we get an email saying that the trip that we booked months ago for getting together with some friends in January, all of a sudden we have to call them because things have changed and it's, we have to make sure that we can still get there and all that kind of stuff. So Velvet calls first thing in the morning because she's on top of stuff, right? And she gets right on it, calls them, and oh my goodness, an hour on the phone because airlines overcomplicate things. They just do. It's insane. I couldn't believe it. I wanted to scream as I was getting ready hearing all this talk. I'm like, oh my gosh. But anyway, people do that to the gospel also. We take what God has done and given us that's so simple and straightforward and finished, and we overcomplicate it. It drives me crazy. We also realize that people are drowning in all kinds of different gospels out there. Gospels that have been twisted and changed and added to. And today's message, though, I've titled The Anyone and Anywhere Gospel of Jesus. The Anyone and Anywhere Gospel of Jesus. So now this may show some of our ages. This actually happened before me, this particular movie. How many of you ever saw the movie or read the book or anything or saw the play? If you saw the play, you're really out there. But anyway, My Fair Lady. How many of you know what that movie's about? That show's about, that story's about, My Fair Lady, right? And so basically you got this really uppity up professor guy who, this phonics professor named Henry Higgins, who was so sure and confident in his abilities that he decided he was going to prove just how good he was at his craft of phonics and high classery and all that kind of stuff, that he would take this kind of hillbilly girl that was very just a working girl, working class girl named Eliza Doolittle, and that he would turn her into a high society cultured person. And he did it. He did it. He was able to take a hillbilly and make her high class, is how I would say it. That's the story, so you don't even need to watch it now. And you know that we can do those kinds of things. Somebody can change on the outside. People can be reinvented. And nowadays, people can be photoshopped. If it doesn't even work, you know, at the first try, you can photoshop it or what is it called, deep fakes now, where they take videos and they can make basically anybody look like they've said and done anything out there. So there's all kinds of opportunities that we have to change and reinvent things. But here's where I'm going with this. All this stuff has nothing on what the gospel of Jesus can do, because the gospel of Jesus can save anyone. The gospel of Jesus can save anyone. Point number one, the anyone gospel. People go from lost to saved, from sinner to saint. We're going to pick it up here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, and go through the end of the chapter for point number one here. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there for just a bit. I don't have any points, no notes on this, but I just want to make a point that the gospel is not some man-made academic invention. It's not some formula that we grab hold of, that we've kind of tried to pull out even of God's word. It's something that God has given us very clearly. The gospel is from God himself. Verse 13, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, Paul is saying, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But then God, how many of you had one of those moments in your life? Oh yeah, I was all that. I got it all together. I think I'm pretty impressive. But then God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. All right, before we finish up, something was interesting there. So he didn't run to man to say, hey, I think God is saying this kind of thing. Am I right? What do you think? Tell me how you put it all together. Instead, as he is sensing God moving in his life, changing him, he's been made into a new creation. He seeks God first. He runs to the presence of God. He runs to hear from the Lord before he runs to hear from man. I want to encourage us in this right now that as you have stuff going on in your life and there's challenges and you got questions and how do I handle this situation and what should I think about this, or don't just go running to man. Don't just go Googling it. You know what I'm saying? Or even just running first and foremost to somebody that you really respect and is smart and maybe has even walked that walk before you. First, go to God. Go to God. He should not be our last-ditch effort. He is who we should go to first. As the Lord is stirring something, as we have need for direction and understanding, we should go to God in prayer, and we should go to God's word, and we should seek the Lord and what he has to say about it. And then, as Scripture has told us, we should seek good counsel, for there's wisdom in the counsel of many. So that's what Paul did. The Lord moved in his life. And he went off to spend time with the Lord to listen. Then it says in verse 18, after 3 years, that's a long prayer time with the Lord, isn't it? Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went up to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. And what report was that? Verse 23 says, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. So here we have Paul kind of laying out a little bit of who he is, where he's been, and a little bit of his salvation story here and how it all went down. Kind of the before and then what happened and then the after effect of it. And this great apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, he was a Pharisee. We later learned that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was on the fast track to be Mr. religious smarty pants that everybody would go to, that he was impressing everybody with his knowledge of Scripture and with his position in the church at the time, if you will, in Judaism. He was ultra religious. He was so religious that he was a Christian-killing zealot. He would chase down these Christians, these members of this, what they believe was a cult. He would chase them down, persecute them, stand by and watch them even as they're murdered. He was an enemy of the gospel. And so if anyone was unsavable, if anyone was too far gone, it would be this Christian-killing zealot. Right? I mean, come on. He was trying to destroy the church that Jesus started at the cross through his resurrection and ascension. But the gospel did save this unsavable guy. The gospel did save Paul. Why? Because the gospel can and will change all who believe it and receive it. It's the anyone gospel. The gospel will save and change anyone who believes it and receives it. John 8, 36, Jesus says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." Who Jesus sets free is free indeed. Even a religious Christian-killing zealot like Paul can be changed in an instant by God's amazing grace. And some of you need to hear that right now as you're thinking about people that you love. I love this passage of Scripture in Romans 5:20. "But where sin increased, grace abounded," or increased, "all the more." I'm telling you, there is no sin that is bigger than God's grace. There is no sin that cannot be covered by the cross. Now, I won't go into the unforgivable one. We could talk about that one later. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we run around in life and we think, man, what I've done is so bad. And you know how many people are out there right now, and that's what's tripping them up from coming to Jesus. Because they're looking at their life and they really do know how dirty, rotten, and what a scoundrel they are. And they are so burdened by their sin and so embarrassed by it that they've been tricked and they believe that it's too big. They need to know Jesus, the one who is bigger. They need to know the gospel that puts sin in its place because of the work of the sinless one, the Son of God, Jesus. So no one is unsavable or too far gone. Not even people in Washington, D.C., and most of the people in the White House. I'm telling you, no one is unsavable or too far gone. Saul's sin against Jesus and his church didn't disqualify him. But first, Paul went through a transformation, didn't he? Before he began to preach the gospel and became this guy who wrote half the New Testament and was used by God in so many ways and could hear the voice of God, he went through a significant transformation. And it really was a transformation of one of being self-assured, of thinking that he had it all together, to appreciating that every human, including himself, is sinful and deserves punishment. He had to come to that realization that he wasn't saving himself by being all religious and being better than the guy next to him. He came to accept that salvation and forgiveness was found only in Jesus, the very one that he was persecuting. That's some transformation. I'm calling this the Anyone Gospel because anyone who believes and receives this gospel will be saved, changed, and born again. And the one who receives this gospel, who's changed and born again because of the gospel, because of the work of Christ, is then not only just saved, but then qualified and called and commissioned to share that same gospel with others. And that's exactly what Paul did. You know, back in the day, I was, some of you know my story. So I went to church and all that because I was raised that way. I was born again. I was saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was all that kind of stuff. But then my adult years, I was kind of doing my own thing. Number one was trying to be a millionaire by age 35. I mean, I was chasing after all that. My attention was not on God. I went to church. I didn't cuss. I didn't do all those bad things. I looked really good on the outside. Hey, I was even on the worship band. I was a mean bass player, you know. I mean, like not mean, like mean, but you know, like look out, you know, I'll lay it down type thing. But anyway, so I was at church all the time, doing all that, but my heart was not chasing after Jesus. And my time was not spent in His Word. And so I never read my Bible, but maybe a couple minutes at night just to help me fall asleep. I know nobody in here has ever been there like that. But that's where I was. But you want to know what God can do? You want to know how amazing God is? Once I started reading that Bible, once I opened this up and started reading, and it started grabbing hold of me, and it started doing its work on me, and it started challenging me and convicting me and exciting me and convicting me and putting me on my knees and in tears before the Lord. Once that happened, transformation started happening. And just, it was within a year I went from not reading God's Word to actually being asked to teach God's Word to others. And that has nothing to do with how smart I am. Because, anyway, don't make any comments about that, by the way. That's all I'm saying. It has everything to do with the fact that when God changes us, He does it for real. And when we are new creations, we are new creations. The old has passed away, and He can use a new creation that's been made new in Him and that's operating not out of His own strength or lack thereof, but is just leaning into God's grace. God uses us for that. He used Paul, who should have been disqualified to ever represent Jesus. I mean, that guy was, he was bad news. God can use any of us. It's the Anyone Gospel. There's a couple passages of Scripture I want to throw out there for us today. One is John 3:16. Y'all know that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I know we rattle that passage off and it just seems like, oh, well, that's like, you know, Christianity 101. That's just what they teach you when you're just a little kid and everything. You know how much truth there is in that passage right there? Right there we see that it's the Anyone Gospel right there, man. For God so loved the world that whoever. And then we look at 1 Timothy 2:4 where it says God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. It's the Anyone Gospel, all who believe and receive. How many of you know who John Newton was? John Newton, not John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John, but anyway, John Newton. John Newton was back in the day. He was a captain of many slave ships. He was in the slave trade. I mean, darkness, the depths of human depravity. This guy was living it. And the captain of ships that were trading in this evil. How could such a man be saved? How? Because the gospel is no respecter of persons. And the gospel can save anyone and pull anyone out of as dark of a darkness than we could ever go into. And so it did for John Newton. It grabbed hold of his heart. And this penitent, repentant, humble John Newton is the man who would later pen those amazing lyrics, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," that saved a wretch like me. Again, no one is too far gone. You're thinking, you don't know my neighbor. Yeah, well, God does. No one is too far gone. God can soften the hardest of hearts. He can change a life in an instant. So again, we got some evidence of God's power in Paul, what he did for Paul. Christian killing zealot. Hated Jesus, hated his church. Yet Paul is saved through the gospel of Jesus. And then a preacher of it. You got John Newton in the middle of the belly of evil of his day. Saved. Responded. Believed. Received the gospel of Jesus. A new creation in Christ. Amazing grace. Look at me. The anyone gospel. And I'm glad somebody out there raised his hand, Jerry. Thank you, because I'm looking at you. The anyone gospel. The gospel is able. The work of Christ is sufficient to save any wretch like Paul, John Newton, me, or you. So good. Only divine intervention, though. I want to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. As for you, you can personalize this one. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. How many of you are aware of what dead is? Can you do anything if you're dead? No. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, not stingy with mercy, not just a little bit here, a little bit there, I only got so much to give. No, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Some of y'all might want to read that like every morning this week and take that in and make sure that you're alive in this truth. God is glorified when children of wrath and enemies of the cross become followers of Jesus and proclaim Jesus to those around them. You understand that? God is glorified when children of wrath and enemies of the cross are saved, are taken out of darkness, are transformed from sinner to saint. And if the gospel can save a sinner like Paul, then it can save you and me, because the gospel of Jesus is truly the anyone gospel. So if it's the anyone gospel, go share it with everyone. Share it with everyone. No excuses. But the gospel is also the anywhere gospel, and that's the second point. 2 points in the conclusion today. The anyone gospel and the anywhere gospel. And we're going to check this out in Galatians 2. We're going to be moving into chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, Paul says, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. What was Paul doing all those 14 years? Just hanging out? Thanking God for salvation? I'm sure he did some hanging out, and he did a lot of thanking God for salvation and a lot of things. But what he was doing is he was sharing this good news that transformed his life with others. He wasn't keeping it to himself. He was sharing it with others. So after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem, Paul says, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Side note here. Does anybody else ever feel this way at times? I mean, like I do from sometimes. Like, does any of this matter? Does any of what I'm pouring into my children really matter? Does it matter what I'm keep sharing the gospel, showing the love of Christ to my friends, to my coworkers? I keep living for Jesus and choosing to do what's right instead of engaging in all this worldly filth. Does any of this stuff really matter? I served in the children's ministry for all those years. Did any of that matter? You got Paul even, the great apostle Paul, even thinking to himself, same kind of thing. Does it matter? Man, we are people who like to see results in things right here, right now, aren't we? Anyway, I wanted to be sure I wasn't running and had not been running in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. That's a good thing, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Verse 6 then says, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, meaning the Jews, right, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, otherwise known as Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So here's what I'm feeling we should focus on right here in this passage of Scripture. That is this truth that the church is called to share the same gospel with anyone. It's the same gospel. Always the same gospel. Whether you're giving it to a Jew or a Gentile. Whether you're speaking it in Spanish or English or Spanglish or whatever, you know. It's the same gospel, and it's for everyone. But in this calling, there are different audiences, different places that need to hear that same gospel of Jesus. So some questions here. Are you called to pack up and go to different places and preach the gospel? Like Paul. Paul, in his missionary journeys to the Gentiles, he was called to go pack up, leave Jerusalem, and go and share the gospel with different people in different places. But others are called to be faithful to share the gospel in the place that God has planted them. And we saw that with some of the other apostles, like Peter, who stayed in Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the Jews. So my family and I, we went to Ghana, Africa, to the Volta region back in 2008 or something like that, 2008. We spent a month there, out in the bush, no running water, electricity off as much as it was on, and that kind of stuff. And it was interesting. I thought, hey, God's going to call us to probably stay here, come back here, stay here for a couple years to share the gospel. But that's not what happened in our lives. Instead, the Lord said, no, it's time for you to stay right where I planted you and share the gospel right there in Gilbert, Arizona. I've called somebody else to Ghana, and that's Pastor Emmanuel Fiagbaji, who is a pastor, a local pastor in that region, who was already having great effect with the whole region of the Volta region of Ghana, Africa. Like Paul and Peter, there are different callings or ministries or audiences, but the same gospel. How many of you know that not all churches and ministries are supposed to look alike? How many of you know they don't look alike? All right? Okay, we got that one right. But they're not even supposed to look alike. Because God has a purpose and different people that He wants to reach with the gospel. And so He sends us very strategically to do that. He knows what He's doing. I think one thing we need to be careful of is that we don't look at somebody who's called to go over here and go and start judging them like, why are you doing that? Or why you minister like that? Why do you talk like, why do you dress like that? It's the anyone gospel and the anywhere gospel. It's healthy diversity in the body of Christ, diversity in methods of ministry make the church stronger. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, I've become all things. This is Paul again. I've become all things to all people. What? You mean you're just trying to be a people pleaser, Paul? You're just trying to fit in? You're just trying to be cool? Culturally relevant? Well, to some degree, yes. Paul says there's strategy behind fitting in the right way. Their strategy. He says, look, I become all things to all people. Why? So by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so sometimes we might wonder, man, why are those people going and sharing Jesus that way? And why are they trying to act like all that and all that? Hey, if they're sharing the same gospel, the gospel of Jesus, then more power to them. More power to them. God has one gospel, but He allocates different spheres and cultures in which to preach it. It says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power. This is right after this is Jesus saying what's about to happen to them as He's going to ascend, and then they're going to go to the upper room and wait for the Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit come upon them on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Maybe some of you need to hear that message even right now. You'll receive power when? How? What? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's right in your hometown, right? In Judea and Samaria. Oh, it's a little bit outside there. Those are the. But then into the ends of the earth. Different people, different places, but the same gospel. Have you all ever heard of the Moravians? You know about them historically, the Moravians? So these folks, they kind of loved Jesus. They kind of were really kind of, they were into prayer and evangelism. You know, they had a 100-year prayer meeting. Yeah, not 100 minutes. Some of you are like, man, that's a long prayer meeting, 100 minutes. Man, that's over an hour and a half, right? But no, they had a 100-year-long prayer meeting. And they were like over the top with evangelism. Something happens when you pray. You start getting God's heart for people. And it has you do some crazy things, at least what the world would say would be crazy. So these Moravians, they were so dedicated to getting the gospel into everybody's hands, into everybody's lives, that they actually sold themselves into slavery in order to answer that any one gospel call of getting it into everybody's lives, for everybody to hear it. They sold themselves into slavery so that those slaves would hear the gospel. So, here's a challenge. Can you or will you not sell yourself into slavery? I'm not going to go there, but will you just go next door? Will you go next door and simply share the gospel with your neighbor over a cup of coffee? Something that simple? Where has God placed you? What's your sphere of influence right now? Your calling is to bring the one gospel of Jesus. To be who you are, say what you know, and give what you have. So I want to do something. When you walked in, hopefully you grabbed a little piece of paper there and a pencil. If you didn't, you can use your phone and write these things down on your phone too. Some of you might be like, well, if I can use my phone, I'm going to do that. I don't use paper and pen anymore or whatever. That's fine. That's fine. But I want us to go through an exercise before we close, before we walk out of here. And I'm hoping that this exercise is going to result in the gospel being shared and Jesus receiving the reward of his suffering. And that's people coming to Christ, getting saved out of darkness. I want you to first, number one, write down where God has placed you. You can write down the name of the state, the name of the city or town that you're in, maybe the name of the neighborhood, maybe the cross streets where you live. Write that down, just the first thing you write down. Where has God placed you right now? Maybe if you're in school, the name of the school that you're in. Maybe your workplace, where you work, job site. Write those things down. All right, number two, write down the names of the people in your world, in that area, the people that you come in contact with on a regular basis, where God has placed you. Again, in your neighborhood, maybe it's a neighbor, somebody across the street, somebody that you work with, that you go to school with. Holy Spirit's giving you some names right now. Just write some of those names down. You know where this is going. You're like, you suckered me into this thing, man. Hopefully you have 2, 3, 4, 10 names down there, something like that. Here's what I want you to do. And I'm asking you to do this. And okay, this is kind of the devious side of me. I'm thinking, I hope people can't even sleep tonight unless they do this. You know, but get out your calendar later today. Before you go to bed tonight, get out your calendar. Look at your week, the next few weeks. Look at some times that you have available. Send a text or an email or something and invite some of those people that you just wrote down to have some coffee with you or to have lunch with you or just schedule a little get-together. And here's what I want to encourage you to do with them. Don't be weird, first of all, although that might be hard for some of y'all, but don't be weird. Be friendly. Be yourself. Be interested in them. Find out what they're going through. Pray for them. And then share with them the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Share with them the gospel. Share with them the gospel. Will y'all do that this week? I'm not getting a lot of yeses, but the Lord will convict you of that. I don't need to do that. It's a good thing. It's what we're, it's why we're here. Let's remember that this world has a sin issue. And it's not just an academic issue. It's a real issue with eternal consequences. People are living in darkness right now, separated from their Creator, torn up inside. But even worse than that, people, they're going to hell. Eternal separation from God. And that's heavy. And it's something that we can't bear. You can't bear that. You can't carry that burden on your shoulders, but you don't have to. Jesus took that burden upon himself. He bore that burden. But we are called to share the news of what Christ has done with others. That's it. Just share it. It's called good news. It's good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. What is this good news? Right here. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance. What is of first importance to the sinner, to all of us? For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. What's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel. That he was buried. Yeah, the cross, the death, all the way Christ went. That he died for our sins. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's really that simple, that glorious, and that freeing. Let's stand up.